How do we relate to those around us? You know, we all have unique experiences and things that have helped define who we are individually. Now, I've noticed that when I feel, a certain way about whatever I'm doing, sometimes I'm not the only one that feels that way. So that makes me not unique, right? Because somebody else has kind of felt those same emotions. Throughout the ages, there's been billions of people, right? And at some point, someone else has had that same emotion that you have had. Whatever you've gone through is not necessarily all that unique, right? Someone else has been through a very similar situation. And it often seems that, and especially in the church, that somehow our experiences are woven together, right? If you think about the similitude of how sermonettes and sermons often work in tandem, they kind of dovetail together. And this may happen while two speakers may not even speak to each other all week. You know, sometimes during the week I'll be meditating about a scripture or thinking about a passage in the Bible, and those same scriptures and thoughts will be brought out in a message. I remember one time we were real young kids, and my mom was telling us not to fight, stop fighting, you guys sound like squabbling chickens. And sure enough, in that Sabbath, I think it was like Thursday or Friday, but that Sabbath, Mr. Harris brought up that same point of, how we're to be treating each other and not squabbling like chickens. And I looked at my mom, and she just grinned from ear to ear. But if you will turn to 1 Corinthians 1, we'll start here today. First Corinthians 1, and beginning in verse 5, says that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Enriched with the knowledge of God brings about that ability to be perfectly united in mind. If you will, let's go on to Philippians 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27 to verse 30 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We'll just stop there. But it says that we are to strive together to conduct ourselves for the gospel. We each have a purpose and a duty. And when Christ was asked, what is the most important commandment? He answered in Matthew 22:36-40 that it is to love God and to love man. There's no wiggle room there. There's those two commandments encapsulate the Ten Commandments, right? But Peter also gave a similar command following Christ's example. So if you will, we'll kind of anchor on this scripture today. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. Peter says here, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now, what do these four things have in common? Well, they all point to how we can relate to each other and to God. And in fact, if we look at it carefully, we can see that in the four things that Peter says here, it's a quick summarization of the Ten Commandments. Now, Matthew Henry's commentary said this about the scripture. A Christian must be honest, which it cannot be if there is not a just and careful discharge of all relative duties. The apostle here treats each of these distinctly. Regard to those duties is the will of God. Consequently, the Christian duty and the way to silence the base slanders of ignorant and foolish men. As Christians, we must endeavor in all relations to behave right, remembering that we are servants of God. So I've taken these four anchors that Peter had here and then made them into points. So the first point is honor all people. So what does it mean to honor all people? How can we relate to the people in the world? Honoring people means showing respect to our fellow man. Now, we're not to honor a person's wealth or their standing, but we have to look past these superficial things. We should be able to see the individuals that have been made in the image of God. Each of these people are going to be, hopefully, one day, God beings like we know we will be, right? They have intrinsic value because God sent His Son not just to die for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. God wants to have them repent and become saved. He wants all these people to become God beings. So as Christians, you know, we may struggle at times to properly relate to the world. It's easy to forget at times that we are Christians and that we should be living a life that's different. Especially if someone cuts off in traffic or, you know, whatever it does that makes your blood boil. You know, something you just have to work on. If you will, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and we'll begin in verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. So, as we are living in the world, we should remember two things. A, we need to remember where we came from so that we don't go backwards. And we have to, too, realize that these people in the world, we were once like them. They don't know better, right? But we do. We are that light that's been talked about a couple times so far this feast. And as they are doing their Father's will, so should we be doing our Father's will. Two different fathers, right? Now, we cannot try and convert the world, and we cannot try and get others to, you know, live as we do and try and stuff it down their throat. But it is our duty to remain Christians, remain resilient, and set the right example. It is up to God who He calls. But we have that duty to remain doing good so that when that time comes for that person to be called, that person doesn't go, "You were a Christian. You weren't acting like a Christian." 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And let's just read in verse 17, a little admonition here. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. Warning, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." We'll tie this in with Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say, though the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So we need to be careful in our thinking. We can't become high and mighty just because we are God's people. Instead, it says that we are to honor people by being kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, and giving preference to one another. We honor people by letting nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves, looking out for others' interests rather than our own. We also honor people by being clothed with humility, using our God-given gifts to serve each other. So it's all a balancing act, right? Instead of joining this world, brethren, let's remember that we are here as a light and live our lives like that. Which brings us to point two, love the brotherhood. And this is how Christians should be able to relate to one another. Now, the word brotherhood here, it only shows up twice in the Bible. The other places in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, where it's also rendered as brethren. And from the Strong's Concordance says that the word brotherhood comes from the word adephos, which means a brother, a member of the same religious community, especially a fellow Christian. And, you know, while the word brotherhood is only used twice, the idea of brotherhood is expressed often throughout the Bible, right? If you will turn to John 13. John 13 and verse 34 and 35. Christ here is speaking. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Do you see that? All will know that we have the love of God if we have love for one another. That's quite a powerful statement if you take it at its face value. To read a little bit from Gill's exposition on the entire Bible, it says, "Love the brotherhood, or your brethren. The whole company of the brethren in Christ, who are born of God, are members of Christ and of the same body, and have the same spirit, belong to the same family, and are of the household of faith." And it goes on to point out that the Jews did not have a good opinion of, nor were affectionate to the Gentiles at their time. They were ready to treat them with indifference, with neglect and contempt, because they weren't accepting of them, right? But that has changed. Today we are to be together and loving one each other. We come from such unique and different backgrounds. We have all been called into the body of Christ. It is our job and our duty to show love and care and concern for each other. If you will turn to Romans 12, verse 11 and 12. Romans 12 and starting in verse 11, not lagging in diligence. We see there's help to be given to somebody. Go for it. Jump in. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Brethren, this is not a social club, right? There's no time for cliques, for circles, for people not liking each other. There's no time for jealousy, and for anger, for hate, malice, or envy. If we have those things, if we notice them in our lives, we need to repent of those and get rid of them. Instead, we should be loving our fellow believers with fervent love, out of a pure heart. Praying for each other, as it says here. Helping when we can. Matthew 25 and verse 43. Matthew 25, and let's begin in verse 33. I really love this parable that Christ gave here. And he says, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and yet you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. The things that we do for each other, we're doing it for Christ. That's how important it is. You know, Christ prayed to the Father that the church would be united, just as him and the Father are united. And that's why it's so important for us to be united in mind, spirit, and thought. Amos 3 and verse 3 says, How can two walk together if they are not of the same mind? How can we continue if there is division in the church? The simple answer is, you can't. And God takes care of those situations, but I'd like to turn to 1 John 4, kind of sum up what we've been talking about in the second point here. First John 4 and beginning verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Which brings me to my third point. Fearing God. So how can we as Christians relate to God? When you read that we are to fear God, what comes to your mind? The word fear, when it comes to expressing our duty to God, means that we are to have reverence and honor God. Religion, then, is one aspect of fearing God. Another is loving God. And still another is submission to his will. You know, it's not so much the fear of punishment or that we would receive, but it is the fear of disobeying him, the want of not wanting to disobey. So in order to fear God, we need to understand a few things. We're told in many places that in order to have the fear of God, we must first have wisdom. If you will turn to Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So wisdom is something that we must have and we must want to have. Dropping back to Proverbs 4 and verse 7. "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding." Proverbs 3 and verse 13. "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." And again, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Solomon's rebuke here is time after time to get understanding, to get knowledge, to understand the words of God deeply. And that will help us to come to the point where we understand God's word and want to obey it and come to fear disobeying it. Psalms 25 and verse 14. Another unique aspect here of being able to fear the Lord. Psalms 25 and verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." The secret of the Lord. When you have a secret, not everyone knows it. It's been given to us to know the secrets that God has for us, right? Not that it's a cult type of thing, but if you will, turn to Amos 3 and verse 7 and kind of rounds out this picture. Amos 3 and verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." We know what's going to happen because God has opened our minds, the minds of the ministry, and they have been able to teach us things that we have otherwise would not have been able to understand. Let's also turn to Revelation 14 and verse 7. We can see another aspect to fearing God here. Revelation 14 and verse 7 says, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Without God creating life, without him continually sustaining it for us, we would be gone like that. Right? There is a great reason, another great reason to fear God. Let's notice also in Exodus 20 and verse 20, the I think this was actually already mentioned, this feast, but Exodus 20 and verse 20. This is the people here at the Mount of Sinai, and God had come down, and there was, you know, great thunderings, and the people were pretty afraid. And 20, verse 20, and Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." The people weren't supposed to be having fear, physical fear, but they should be having fear of disobeying God. So when God tests us, how do we respond? Are we physically afraid? Do we have physical fear? Maybe we don't have enough money to pay the bills this month. Maybe whatever it may be, whatever you're fearful of, turn that over to God. Obey him in out of fear for his word. And he will be able to steer us in the right direction. Also, Proverbs 14 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Being able to have the proper fear of God helps us because it shows us the way to have or to lead us to everlasting life. Because this is the ultimate gift that God is giving us, right? Luke 12 and verse 4. Luke 12 and verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So instead of fearing the world, the things in the world, fear God, who can give you eternal life, right? That's his prerogative to give or take away. Now, Paul states that he knew what sin was. He knew what to stay away from, and because he understood the laws. Romans 7 and beginning of verse 5. Romans 7 and verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, "You shall not covet." So we can come to understand from God's word what sin is. We can come to understand what God's will for us is. But we have to keep this fear alive. Now the Bible refers to this as pure fear. Pure and enduring forever. Psalms 19 and verse 7. Psalms 19, verse 7 to verse 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is the right kind of fear. Right? And then let's also jump over to 1 John 4. Scripture. It's okay. We'll just read verse 18 again. 1 John 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So we don't have to have fear, brethren, but in this world, but we should fear God and be willing to obey Him in everything, just like Christ was. Right? Christ gave His life. His very life, even as agonizing as it was, he was always in submission to God. He showed fear to God through that. Now moving on to point 4. Honor the king. Now the word king here is in lowercase. And some versions, Bible translations, even say emperor. So the people ruling around the times of the early church were, to say the least, pretty wicked and bent on, you know, causing as much harm as they could to the church. And human nature just, it doesn't change unless God changes it. So Paul's admonition here was to obey the laws of the land. You know, unless, of course, they go against God's laws. And this really wasn't the first time that he reminded people to live this way, though. Romans 13, verse 1. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." The emperors and the people that were in charge then were put in place and left there because God let them be. Right? Same with presidents and ruling people today. Moving on. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now those are pretty straightforward admonitions there, right? The government is put in place for helping society move in the right direction. Now, it's not always perfect, and it's not God's government, but it is a government, and we are to follow the rules of the land. But why is this so important? Let's continue on in verse 11 of Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, and not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now the judgment of the world in regard to us is made up from the observation in the manner of which we act. Now, if our religion fails, they judge that religion fails altogether. But if our religion leads to our faithful performances, whether it's when we're in the world obeying the laws of the land, then they will see that and they will be reminded that we lived a good way. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. Second Peter 2 and verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanliness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. These people here are not afraid to show contempt for the laws of the land. That should not be us, right? Whether it's people who are in charge in the world or people who are in charge in the church. Yes, Satan rules this world. But we're told that there's nothing that God doesn't know about. His purpose and His will continues to be done in accordance with what He has in plan. Isaiah 8, verse 11. Isaiah 8 and verse 11 to 13 says, For the Lord spoke to me thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And we were just talking about fear, right? Don't fear what others are to be fearful of. There's a lot of people who want to call conspiracy on the government, on their doings, but what is that to us, right? Even if there is or was a conspiracy, why get worked up about it? Why get entangled in that and waste your time and energy with things that you have no control over? Proverbs 24 and verse 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin those two can bring? So the point is that we are to be fearing the people that are put over us, right? We are to show respect to them. We are to be careful with those who we associate with. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, and we'll begin in verse 13 where we started. Peter 2 and verse 13. Oh, I'm in 2 Peter. That's why that don't look right. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This scripture truly speaks of our journey here and now. You know, after this feast, we go back into the world to continue living on as Christians. It is our purpose and to follow Christ's example. No threats, no complaining, no frustration, but perfect submission to God's will. To wrap everything up, we have to see that our lives have been set out before us. We have to continually calculate how we treat each other, how we treat God, and our impacts when we're living in society. And that's a lot to mold together. If you and I are not 100% ready, 100% convinced of this way of life, then we will struggle. We will have more problems, right? The last scripture, Hebrews 6 and beginning of verse 10. has the title of the call to maturity. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." No one's inherited that promise yet. It's out before us. But the Bible is replete with stories of those who we can imitate, right? Let's be sure to use everything we learn at this feast so that we have the faith and the patience to inherit the promise that is before us.